I'm going to ask you please to turn to John chapter 17. John 17. We return tonight to the 19th verse. And it says this, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us tonight to preach your word in a way that pleases you, in a way that is good for your people. Lord, please watch over this time and be at work through this time by your Holy Spirit. Deal with each one of our lives, Lord. Change us. And Lord, we do pray for those who don't know Christ in this place and ask that you would show them, Lord, the glory of your grace, that they would see that their hope is found only in one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that their hope is found only in the kind expression, the kind intention of your will that's expressed in Him. Lord, your grace and your mercy. Draw sinners to Christ is our desire and our prayer. And build up your church, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at this 19th verse and we talked about the sanctification of Jesus. We said that we don't often consider that subject. Most of the time we think about the subject of sanctification, we think about us. We think about people who have been saved by the Lord, and now the Lord is at work in our lives. But here in the 19th verse, Jesus is talking about a sanctification of Himself in order that you and I might experience the sanctification that we most often think about. In order for us to experience our sanctification, Jesus had to sanctify Himself. This morning we talked about the meaning of that sanctification. It doesn't mean that Jesus somehow purified Himself. He was perfect, holy God in human flesh. And so the meaning is not purification. The meaning is dedication, consecration. We talked about how the Lord consecrated Himself for the purpose of redemption even before time, in an eternal covenant. That's why the cross was pre-planned. That's why the resurrection was pre-planned. That's why the Lord speaks of giving a people to His Son before time began. And so He sanctified Himself by voluntarily choosing to be a part of this great plan of redemption formed in God before time. But then also He sanctified Himself when He actually came to this earth, the incarnation. Speaks of the sanctification of Jesus, the complete consecration and dedication of our Lord. For He laid aside the expression of His glory, made Himself of no reputation, was born of a virgin in a manger, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was raised from the dead. All of that was Him sanctifying Himself, especially when He speaks of the cross, and I believe that's what He has foremost in mind in verse 19. When He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself," He's looking now to the cross. When we think about the cross of Christ, there is the ultimate expression of His sanctification. Philippians 2 speaks of Him humbling Himself even to the point of death on a cross, willing to be made a curse for us, willing to be forsaken for us, willing to die for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might know God, that we might be set apart from an unbelieving world, sanctified. And experience all that we're experiencing in salvation. Tonight I want us to look at this verse again, and I want us to consider the benefits of the sanctification of Jesus. There was a purpose for all of this. The ultimate purpose He's expressed already in this prayer. In verse 1 when He says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee." Ultimately, Christ died for God. He died for the glory of the Father. But there was also another purpose that is contained in His sanctification, and that's found in verse 19. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they, in order that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Our sanctification results from the sanctification of Jesus. If our Lord had not sanctified Himself, you and I would have never experienced sanctification in either sense of the word. We would have never been set apart from the world unto God in the sense of salvation, and we would not be experiencing the work of the Lord in our lives right now if Christ had not sanctified Himself. And so our sanctification flows out of His. And I want us to think about that tonight, the direct link between the sanctification of Jesus and the sanctification of the believer. Now, the benefits can be broken down really into two categories, one of which we're not going to spend a lot of time thinking about tonight because we naturally think about this first category. And that is, our Lord's sanctification resulted in positional and legal benefits to us. Because our Lord gave Himself to the work of redemption, you and I have been saved. His sanctification is the legal grounds for our salvation. Romans chapter 3 put it this way in verse 25, when Paul wrote, "Whom God," speaking of Christ, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God justifies sinners on the basis of faith alone. Someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins are forgiven, and God accounts to them all of the perfect righteousness of His Son. He declares them righteous in His own sight, based purely on faith in Christ. How can God justly do that? How can He forgive your sins and give you a righteousness that is not your own, give you righteousness as a gift, declare you to be right with Himself, completely acceptable to Himself? How can He do that, knowing what you and I have done, knowing what we deserve? How can God justify us and be just, legally just, at the same time? Let's ask it another way. Let's go back to the Old Testament and talk about a time when the only blood that had been shed was the blood of animals. How could God forgive sins on the basis of faith that was expressed in animal sacrifices? How could God do that? Well, He answered all the questions about Old Testament forgiveness, and He pointed clearly the only way for New Testament forgiveness when He publicly put His Son on display on the cross. There's the answer. There is how sinners are justly forgiven, because the full payment for their sins was made by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He died for all of our sins on the tree. And so the sanctification of Himself, the giving of Himself on the cross, means positionally and legally, you and I, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are justly saved. His death is the legal grounds for our forgiveness. His resurrection is the proof of our justification. And so those are the legal benefits. We are saved because of Christ's death, His life, His death, His being raised, His everlasting intercession. We are saved. We are forgiven. We've been declared righteous in God's sight. But now we understand that, and we think about that a lot as we study the New Testament. What I wonder if we think about as much as we ought to are the experiential benefits. Is there a direct link between the giving of the Son of God completely for His people and the ongoing work that is taking place in our lives today? I'm not talking now about a positional thing or a legal thing. I'm talking about an experiential thing. Is there a direct link between the sanctification of the Son of God, spoken of in verse 19, and the ongoing work that the Lord is doing in your life, Christian, today? Let me put it this way. Does the Lord mean for us to live out of the knowledge of our Lord's sanctification? Are we to be living our lives every day out of the knowledge of what verse 19 really speaks of? I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said verse 19 may represent one of the most power-packed verses in the whole Bible. I agree with that. And I believe in verse 19 you have the truth out of which we're to live our entire Christian experience. Expressed all through the New Testament, but found in a powerful form right there in verse 19. And if God does mean for us to live out of the knowledge of the Lord's sanctification, then if we've neglected thinking about His sanctification, will that have an impact on our own? If we don't think about His sanctification, what does that mean for our own? And so tonight I want to share with you four practical, experiential benefits from the knowledge of the Lord's sanctification. Very basic. You'll recognize these as we list them. Something you're familiar with. But I want you to link it directly to the fact that Jesus gave Himself completely for your salvation. The first one is this. Because the Lord sanctified Himself, you and I have freedom from guilt. We have freedom from guilt. Now, our sins will always pain us. If you're saved, your sins bother you. And conviction of sin and repentance is a lifelong experience for us. There'll never be a day in your life, Christian, on this side of heaven, when you won't in some way be made aware of your sinfulness. And you won't in some way be pained by that, and you won't in some way have to repent of sin. But if you live your life plagued with guilt, if you feel as though you're still in your sins, if you have not known the joy of being forgiven on an experiential level, then you have forgotten the sanctification of Jesus. You realize tonight the Lord gave Himself completely so that everything that needed to be done for you and for me to be forgiven is complete. He gave Himself completely so that everything that needed to be done for you and I to be forgiven, it's done. It's done. In Colossians 2:13 it says this, "And when you were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Now listen to this, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, picturing our sin debt as a great certificate crying out to be paid for. And it was a hostile certificate. It called out for our damnation, our condemnation. It says in Colossians 2, listen to this, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What did the Lord do with your sin debt, Christian? He nailed it to the cross of His Son. And there Jesus paid for all your transgressions. All of your past sins, all of your present sins, all of your future sins have been paid for in full at the cross. At the cross of Christ. He died for them there. Dedicated Himself completely so that you could be completely forgiven. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of God could not bring you forgiveness. The law of God could only identify your sin. The only way for you to be forgiven was the Lord Jesus had to suffer in the flesh for your sins, and in His flesh, in His body, sin was condemned. God punished your sins in His Son. So that now there's no condemnation for you. He took all of your condemnation. He took your condemnation completely. So that there's none for you. And this is crucial for your sanctification. I hope we realize tonight the Christian life is not a life lived out of guilt. It's a life lived out of joy and love. It's not a life lived with a divided heart. This uneasy sense that you don't really have peace with God, that you aren't really right with God. I wonder if there's somebody here like that tonight. You live your life every day, and if you'll be honest, you live with this sort of feeling of guilt that something is going to go wrong. You're not really at peace with God. He's not really pleased with you. This is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life lived with a clear conscience. A part of which is knowing that all of your sins have really been forgiven. In Hebrews 9:14, listen to this. You want to write this down. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does that mean? When it says the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works, it means that a proper knowledge and a proper belief in what the blood of Christ accomplished will set my conscience free from the idea that somehow there's something that I need to do to expiate my own sin. I don't have to do anything to have my sins expiated. They were paid for by Christ. He did it. And when I understand that correctly, when I rightly understand what His blood accomplished, my conscience is set free now from the feeling that I have to carry out dead works to earn a place with God, a place of favor. Now I serve the living God as one who's been made alive from the dead, forgiven in Christ. That's the Christian life. The believer should not be living with the feeling that there's something that I have to do to remove my guilt before God, somehow trying to atone for my own sins. My sins have been atoned for. Every single one of them. Every single one. However, there is another part to this clear conscience, and that's the knowledge that you really belong to the Lord, that your sins really have been forgiven in Christ, that you really are His. You see, if you don't love the Lord, your sins have not been forgiven. If you're someone who has no desire to serve Christ, then you're someone who is yet to be saved. And so a part of enjoying the Christian life is knowing that, yes, all your sins have been forgiven, but the evidence that you're among those whose sins have been forgiven is that you are earnestly, sincerely serving the One who gave Himself completely for you. In other words, you're engaged in your reasonable service. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, which is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And you know the amazing thing? And sometimes the thing that also makes us feel guilty? The amazing thing is that if you belong to Christ, all your sins have been forgiven, you're giving yourself to God as a living sacrifice, offering your reasonable service to Him, do you realize that He deals graciously with your service? That you can actually, in Christ, offer service to God that is acceptable. And it's not acceptable, I guarantee you, it is not acceptable because it is untainted by sin. It is acceptable because God regards it as being offered through Christ. That's why it's acceptable. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of the church, says this, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's what we do. We offer up spiritual sacrifices now that are acceptable to God, not because they are perfect, but because they are perfect through Christ, regarded through Christ. So that God has not only dealt graciously with me in forgiving all my sins, He deals graciously with me in accepting my service to Him. And actually, He's going to count our service as rewardable. That's amazing, isn't it? Something worthy of reward. And when you properly understand this and comprehend this, it will never lead to haphazard service. It will lead to a conscientious service. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service," listen to this, "with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so here we are, a people who've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and we show gratitude by which, in that spirit, we offer to God service that is acceptable, and yet we offer it even then with reverence and with awe. So the first practical benefit of understanding the Lord gave Himself completely for your salvation. There's nothing left for Him to give. The first practical benefit is you and I should be living our lives guilt-free. We are forgiven. And your sanctification will be hindered if you don't grasp that truth, that you're a forgiven person. There's a second practical benefit from this, not only the knowledge that I'm forgiven, but the knowledge of full acceptance. This is the same truth, but from another angle. The knowledge that Jesus gave Himself completely for my salvation reminds me that now I am fully acceptable to God. Christ gave Himself completely so that I would be lacking nothing before the Lord, so that I could be reconciled to God in Christ. And in lacking nothing in Christ, that's necessary, I now can live in the presence of God. And one day we'll live in the presence of God, seeing our Savior face to face. Because of what Christ did. Because of what Christ did. Colossians 1:22 says, "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Hebrews 10:19, I love this, says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Do you hear that? We have confidence to enter the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To say it in a very simple way, you have been justified. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. How does He regard you, Christian? As righteous. Not because you're righteous in yourself, but because you've been given the righteousness of His Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this. "He made Him who knew no sin." Who's that? Jesus. "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And this, again, is crucial to our sanctification. Because the Christian life is a life that's not to be lived who are trying to somehow establish our own righteousness. I'm not trying to remove my guilt. My guilt has been removed. And I'm not trying to establish my own righteousness because my righteousness is Christ's. You realize people who want to establish their own righteousness are people who have yet to understand the gospel. Let me say it again. People who are trying to establish their own righteousness are people who have yet to understand the gospel. Say, where do you get that from? Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Listen, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. See, God says, here's my standard. It's my righteousness. And you don't measure up. But I'm willing to give you my very righteousness as a gift through faith in my Son. But people who don't understand that, can't see that, don't have the eyes to see that kind of righteousness and understand what salvation is about and understand God's great gift in Christ, what do? They spend their whole life trying to establish a righteousness of their own. The Christian life is not a life lived out of guilt because we've been forgiven. The Christian life is not a life lived to establish our own righteousness because we've been given righteousness as a gift in Christ. And so the practical benefit of understanding God, Jesus already gave Himself completely for you, is that you're not trying to live your life that way. Let me for just a moment also bring this down to a very practical level when it comes to relationships. How can you forgive someone? How can you forgive someone from your heart who has hurt you deeply? How can you accept someone and not constantly focus on their deficiencies? That's a real temptation for us, isn't it? To focus on the deficiencies of someone. You know how you do it? It's when you love them the way that you've been loved. What has the Lord done for you? He's forgiven all your sins in Christ. And now, though you are deficient, He regards you as complete because He has clothed you with His Son and now regards you in His Son. And you know what? In Christian relationships, that's what we're to do. I'm to look at my wife, for example. She's to look at me. We're to realize now, Jackie's in Christ. Jackie says to herself, Rich is in Christ. And though he is deficient in many, many areas, I am going to love him the way I've been loved. I'm going to forgive him the way I've been forgiven. Lord, you have forgiven me. Who am I to hold unforgiveness against that person? And Lord, you count me to be acceptable to you in Christ. Who am I to continually focus on another person's deficiencies and say they're unacceptable to me? You see, justification it doesn't just have a benefit this way. When we understand justification, it has horizontal benefits as well. It changes the way we relate to each other. There's a third practical benefit to a knowledge of Christ's sanctification. And that is, when you understand His sanctification, you finally understand your purpose. What is your purpose, Christian? Why did the Son of God give Himself for you? And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Why? He gave Himself completely for you so that you might belong completely to Him. There's your purpose. You belong to the Lord. You're to live your life for the Lord. He gave Himself so that you could be joined to Him. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. That speaks of His death on the cross, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. You and I were born under the law, in that sense we were joined to the law, and the only way we could be set free from the law was death. This gets, again, to a right understanding of marriage, because that's the illustration being used in Romans chapter 7, marriage. And the only way to be free was there had to be death. And so, those of us who are now joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were set free from the law by His death in our stead, that we might now be joined to Him. The law has no more claim on us. The law has no more rights over us. The law has been answered in the death of Jesus Christ. Our sins called for death by the law standard. Jesus took our death for us, completely set us free so that now we might be joined to Him. So He died for you to be joined to Him. And now we live our lives joined to Him. Look at John chapter 15. Look just a couple of pages back. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, notice, and so prove to be my disciples. We don't have time tonight to go over all of this. We're studying John 17. Maybe we'll study John 15 when we're done with John 17. But I can tell you that what the Lord is talking about here is there are some people who are superficially connected to Him, and there are some people who are truly in the vine. And the evidence that you're truly in the vine is that you bear the fruit that only He can produce. This is the life that you're meant to live, a life joined that you are living if you're a Christian, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit is being produced in your life that flows out of His very life. And so He died that you might be joined to Him. To say it another way, He died, He gave Himself completely, He was sanctified so that you would belong to Him, so that you would be His property. His. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to come back to John 17. But look over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 17. And if you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Foreknown before the foundation of the world, appearing in these times for your sake, giving Himself completely so that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He died so that you would be joined to Him. He died so that you would belong to Him. You're His possession. Which leads to another part of this, understanding your purpose. Understand that He gave Himself completely so that you would possess all that He has. He became poor for your sakes, so that you would be made rich in Him. He gave all that He was and all that He had in order that you and I would have everything that's His. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Who are the people of God? People who are heirs of God. People who are joint heirs with, fellow heirs with Christ. And you'll know those people of God because they suffer with Him. They suffer with their Savior. They are people who are loyal to the Savior, even to the point of suffering. 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul points out the silliness of debating over personalities. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of this person, I am of that person. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." What did you receive in Jesus, Christian? You received everything. Everything. All things belong to you. Whether things present or things to come, life, death, doesn't matter what you want to name in the universe, it's yours. He gave Himself completely so that you would have everything He has. He gave Himself completely so that you would lack nothing. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Or 2 Peter 1:3, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Or 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Jesus became something for us. He came so that we might know Him as our righteousness, as our sanctification, as our redemption, as our wisdom from God. Or as Colossians 2:3 puts it, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's all yours. I wonder, how does it dishonor the Lord's sanctification, the Lord's complete dedication of Himself, when we speak as if, live as if we are spiritually deprived, spiritual paupers? When these teachers run around promising these great things that you don't have. Oh, what you really need is this secret knowledge. What you really need is this grand experience. You see, Christian, don't you realize you've been left a pauper unless you do these things, unless you attend this seminar and get this book and have, don't you understand? You are lacking? That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the Son of God gave Himself completely so that you would have everything. And you have it in Him. All that you need for life and godliness. But oh, how insulting it is as well when you and I poor mouth as if we lack. Oh, how poor I am. Oh, how tough it is. Oh, what I've sacrificed to be a Christian. And I haven't heard you say that. I hope I never do. I hope you never hear me say that, because you know what? What an insulting attitude that is. Our Lord, though He was rich, became poor, so that through His poverty we would be made, what? Rich. We're a rich people. We are a people who are complete in Him, Colossians 2:10. We lack nothing because He gave everything. And so when you understand His sanctification, you understand that you're no longer guilty. You understand that you're no longer alienated from God. All your sins have been forgiven. You're completely acceptable to God in the righteousness of His Son. And you understand your purpose in life and for eternity. He gave Himself completely so that you would be completely His and have everything that He has. Which leads to a fourth practical benefit of His sanctification. You, through His sanctification, through knowing and understanding His sanctification, you gain knowledge of His perspective of you. How does the Lord think about you, Christian? How does He feel about you? And know this, all this that we've read today, all this that we've studied today, the Son of God did not do this reluctantly. He did not do it with an ounce of hesitation. The Lord rejoices over you. He loves you. He's not ashamed of you. In fact, it's His desire that you will be with Him forever. That's what He says in this prayer. Look at John 17. Look at verse 22. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send me and didst love them even as Thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want my people to know, I want Your people to know that You have loved them as You have loved me. And You have loved me from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. And Father, I want our people to be with me where I am, looking forward to glory. He's speaking in this prayer. I want them to be with me so that they will behold the glory which You gave me, which I had with You before time. In Hebrews 12, we're told that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. This is verse 2. He did this for the joy set before Him. Listen to the verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus went to the cross, did you know He had joy in His vision? When He walked to the cross, He had joy set before Him. What was the joy? The joy of glorifying the Father, no doubt, but also the joy of the spoils of His death. The joy of redeemed people. Joyfully. Joyfully dedicated Himself. Joyfully gave Himself completely. Which begs the question, do we even know what it means to really give of ourselves if we're not doing it with joy? If you think of your service as draining you, do you even understand the kind of service our Lord gave? Have you even gotten to first base with it? He's not ashamed of you, Hebrews 2:11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. How do I know whether or not I've understood the sanctification of my Lord? Do you feel like the Lord is ashamed of you? Do you feel like He saved you reluctantly? Do you feel like you're this heavy burden on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, if you feel guilty, if you feel like you're not fully accepted, if you don't understand your purpose, if you're living your life feeling like God is ashamed of you and is reluctant to have you, then you have not understood John 17, verse 19. In fact, those who are saved by the power of God now will be confessed by the Son of God in the day to come. I close with this, Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And all believers are overcomers. They all continue with the Lord Jesus. They all be preserved to the end as they persevere. And he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, which is to say you cannot lose salvation. And I, listen to this, will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. I'll confess His name. And I don't know all that that entails, but I know this. What a wonderful thought that one day the Son of God will say, this one is mine. This one is ours. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Jesus gave Himself completely, sanctified Himself for your sakes, that you would be sanctified in the truth. Yes, that you would be set apart from the world to God in terms of salvation, justification, forgiveness. Yes, the legal. positional ramifications of that, but He also gave Himself so that you would be sanctified now in this life, the work that God is doing in your life now. And your sanctification is meant to flow out of a knowledge of Christ's sanctification so you understand what His total dedication means. It means you're forgiven. It means you're accepted. It means you totally belong to Him. And it means He rejoices over you. He didn't save you reluctantly. And that's the spirit in which you are meant to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not a life lived out of guilt. It's a life lived out of love and joy. And I ask you, is that the life that you're living? Is that the knowledge that you have? Has it been true, perhaps, that your sanctification has been hindered because you are lacking in your understanding of His sanctification? Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, Your grace toward us in Christ is amazing. We thank You, Lord. We thank You. Lord, I pray for the person in this place tonight who prior to tonight did not have a saving understanding of these truths. Perhaps someone here tonight who's been trying to establish a righteousness of their own instead of humbly submitting themselves to Your righteousness. Lord, You've commanded that human beings should repent and place their faith in Your Son. Their only hope, the only way for them to be saved. And I pray, Lord, that even right now, if it be Your will and if it would please You, that, Lord, that person, those persons in this place would turn in their hearts from their sin and put their faith in Your Son. Lord, we know that's Your desire. We know that's Your command. And Lord, may they repent and believe. And Lord, we also pray for Your people tonight that we would gain a better grasp of these things we've looked at tonight. They would go beyond our head into our hearts, into the fabric of our lives, that we would actually begin to live in the experience of this knowledge. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.